Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, we just commit this meeting into your hands. We commit our hearts and our minds and everything that we are into your hands. Father, that we could be molded into what you want us to become. Father, that we could be spirit-filled and make a mark on the earth for you. Father, help me to speak the truth. Help me to be very careful. In Jesus' name, amen. For some reason, I decided to start today or to speak about something totally different. And I'll confess, it's uncomfortable. But that's what we'll start with. Sometimes I find myself on YouTube finding all kinds of interesting people. It's amazing. And after you listen to him for a while, you say, I don't even know if this guy's orthodox. You know, he's talking about Christianity or something. But I would like to talk about something that I feel is important because I find the struggle in my own being. Like, over the last month or two, I've noticed that I have this little bit of a dilemma inside of me. And I also think that that dilemma probably exists in some of the people around me. I think it's also a current event. So I think it's a good thing to discuss. So what I'd like to start out with today is to pick one of the most famous preachers in America today and just take a look at what he's doing. And I probably won't say a whole lot more than that. You've heard me mention this guy a couple times in the past. Maybe I am too interested in him. But I'd like to talk about this guy. This person, and I just use Wikipedia. They say Wikipedia is not trustworthy because anybody can change Wikipedia at any moment. So if you're really serious, you would take these facts and go double-check them. Like one person said, there are footnotes at the end of Wikipedia if you want to go look. So that is one redemption. In the year, this person has the largest Protestant church in the United States of America today. The largest Protestant church in the United States of America today. His father started the church way back. He used to be Southern Baptist. They moved into an abandoned feed store. The church membership, they say average attendance is about 43,000 people a week. 43,000 people a week. He is also viewed by 7 million viewers every week. And aside from the weekly views, he's got people from over 100 countries that are watching his show. He has Spanish church services with 6,000 people attending. In the year 2012, this man was worth $56 million. It's a net worth. I'm assuming that means he'd have to sell all of his belongings to get this. $56,508,500. He currently lives in a mansion with his wife and children that's worth about $10,500,000. His current church is a sports stadium. I don't know enough about sports to know which stadium he took over. It's in Texas. It's the old Compaq Center. He renovated the building to seat 18,000 people. One source says that the lights in the ceiling actually change color based on the mood that they're trying to set. So this is who this guy is. Now, you probably already know, because I talked about him a couple times in the past. Joel Osteen. This is Joel Osteen. What's interesting about this fellow is he's never finished a degree in college for preaching. Rumor has it his only preparation is to preach his sermon to a video camera and then watch it. And, of course, Hey, there's room for prep. And working a 40, 60-hour week job, 40, 50-hour week job, and getting a sermon that's brilliant is tough. But yeah, it's amazing. Now, I think the next logical place to go with this is, wow, he's a success, right? I mean, he's got 43,000 people attending his church every week. He's obviously making money. Now Wikipedia says this, I don't know if it's true. He's widely known as the smiling preacher. So a very pleasant person. So a success. And yeah, if you go by church attendance, if you go by net worth, the number of lives that he's influenced, he's also a best-selling author. I didn't even write down how many books he's released, but he's hit the number one bestseller position more than once, I'm sure. A success. That's my point. This man is a success. Now, if you think about this for a couple seconds, your next reaction is, why don't we do that here in this church? If that's success, why don't we do that here in this church? This guy knows what he's doing. He's got it figured out. And someone like me, who's a Yahoo, should be humble and study this guy, to study his techniques, to study his message, and see what he's got that I don't, right? And then I can start turning into this guy and become as successful as him. Now, it's starting to get embarrassing to say these things out loud, but I'm sure we've all thought them, right? So I'd like to look at this guy. Now, I'm going to start out, I'd like to look at his message. And it's a huge formula. I'm sure there's all kinds of variables that play into it. You could even say he's lucky, and you're probably partly right. But aside from all those other variables, I do want to look at his message. Because the assumption here is, if I want to be successful like this guy, I have to say the same things he says, right? So it would be good to take a look at his message. Now, Joel Osteen has won the heart of another very famous person, Oprah Winfrey. And Oprah Winfrey, hopefully you guys don't know who she is, but for those who have been around television, Oprah Winfrey had a talk show. I don't know what she's doing at this moment. And, you know, she just invited guests on her show. And I never watched more than a couple of seconds of the Oprah show. But my impression is she's trying to encourage people. You know, that's my impression. Trying to take people that are beaten and downtrodden and encourage them. It's scary because there's a lot of people out there that look at Oprah Winfrey and they say, she's a Christian. And I think the reason why they say Oprah Winfrey is a Christian is because she says God once in a while. Just like they turned Justin Bieber into a Christian because he prayed once or twice. Oh, no. It reminds me of a verse that Mitchell has hanging up in the kitchen. If you love me, keep my commandments. And by their fruits, you shall know them. Are they actually living like a Christian person? So Oprah does talk about God. And what's interesting about Oprah is she's invited Joel Osteen onto her show. Because, now I'm just guessing, but it's because he's saying the things that she likes to hear. He's saying the things that she says on her show. Joel Osteen is taking those people that are depressed, they're disadvantaged, they're downtrodden, and he's saying all these encouraging things to them, and Oprah loves it. I mean, she's attracted to that stuff. Again, that's theory because I simply have not watched those shows. But someone I'm very, very... Yes, Donald.
I used to watch the Oprah show with my grandma every day.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, it's one of the...
Encouraging people. Yeah. Someone who's very, very close to me says, oh, Oprah's a Christian. And I'm going, oh. There's a long, long story behind it. The bottom line is you can't know the truth by just looking at something for a couple of seconds, especially on YouTube. I mean, you got to wade through stuff. You got to think thoughts that you've never thunk before. It gets wild. But it's more the people that Oprah really likes hanging out with that kind of determine who she is. It's the doctrines that she really emphasizes and she likes to teach. And what you find is even though Oprah says God this, God that, her idea of God is slightly different, or maybe drastically different, from the God that's actually written about in the Bible. And that's where you run into trouble. Just because someone says God doesn't mean they're a Christian. Their God, their idea of God, has to line up with the Bible's concept of God. A Muslim believes in God. But it's so different. So different. And just because a Muslim says God this or God that does not make him a Christian. It's devastating. Of course, we could go for hours about why that's the truth. But ultimately, Oprah is New Age. And of course, New Age is so big and so complicated that you can put all kinds of stuff in there. New Age is a mix of Hinduism or Native American religion, or it's pretty much whatever you want. And you put it in a big pot and you stir it together. And so New Age can actually take the Bible. They can read the Bible. They can use what's in the Bible to reinforce New Age belief. So again, just because someone's reading the Bible and talking about God doesn't mean they're a born-again Christian. I don't want to defile people, but did you know the vampires in this world today? Yes, Dan?
I heard Oprah give her testimony one time.
Okay.
She was raised Southern Baptist.
Okay.
One time when she was 27 years old, her pastor preached on the Ten Commandments.
Okay.
And when he got to the part about, I, the Lord, do not, and as jealous God,
uh-huh.
He said, what? God's jealous of me? That's ridiculous. I think God's bigger than that.
Okay.
So she would say she still believes the Bible, but she believes that God is bigger than one that the Bible presents. Open to bigger God. Actually, she made God smaller than he is, but she thought he was bigger than that.
Now, we've got a guy out there, Deepak Chopra. Is he buddies with Oprah? I can't remember. But there's that New Age thought out there. And yeah, you can start with the Bible. But what I was saying is the vampires, and there really are some creepy people out there called vampires, they can actually use the Gospels to prove that being a vampire is the way to be. So again, just because somebody's using the Bible doesn't mean they're right. Because Jesus was the first vampire, right? He died. He came back to life. You can do anything with the Bible. And that's why the truth isn't just laying there. You gotta think it through, do some studying, and of course, hopefully by the end of all this, we can get to what is the truth. Because I'm throwing a lot at you that's not the truth. So Oprah has invited Joel Osteen onto her show. And again, I haven't done all the research. She's got something called Life Classes. She's had Joel Osteen helping her teach those life classes. And so Joel Osteen is a success in that realm too. He's famous. And he's friends with famous people. A success. And of course I said the question is, why don't we do what Joel Osteen is doing? I'll start by something that Joel has a sermon called The I Am. You know, I've noticed that word. I am is the name that God gives himself. I am that I am. And when people start throwing around that word I am, you gotta be careful. Because God said I am. You know? I even read a book once called The I Am. And yeah, there was two good things in there, but it was pretty scary stuff. So let's take a look. And so yeah, he's got about a 30-minute sermon on YouTube called I Am. And I'm not going to preach the sermon to you, but I am going to write down something that he did on the Life Class show with Oprah. He starts out by I Am. Of course, Oprah drinks this stuff up like candy. And I think in our culture today, we're seeing a lot of this, so that's another reason why I'm just talking about it. And I did happen to actually take this as a direct quote, but it's flexible. You'll get the idea. And you realize this idea can be really flexible. I was just reminded yesterday that rat poison is 95% good food and only 5% poison. And I would say that applies here. I'm not going to stand here and say it's wrong, because I think there's some good stuff up there. Right? I am blessed. Is there anybody here that's not blessed? So Joel Osteen is on a stage with Oprah. And Joel Osteen, of course, is trying to make people feel better about themselves. And again, I'm not going to say that's a bad thing all the time. But we do need to compare with the Bible eventually. And at the end of that video, Oprah just says, "Joel, would you lead us in some affirmations?" And Joel stands up and he asks the room full of people, "Would you all stand and repeat after me?" And this is what they repeat. He says, "I am strong." And the whole room's like, "I am strong." He says, "I am healthy." The whole room says, "I am healthy." "I am confident." "I am confident." "I am secure." "I am secure." And he goes, this is word for word, what he leads that room through. And of course, by the end, you're excited. You're ready to go tackle life. But I suspect it's things like these that you'll find in many of Joel Osteen's sermons. And to put in a good word for the fellow, well, he starts his sermon out by repeating a creed out loud. He makes everybody in the room hold up their Bible. It looks brilliant. You know, this is the Bible. I didn't write that down. But one of the phrases is, "I am what the Bible says I am." And I really like that statement. I am what the Bible says I am. I think that's very, very true. I am what the Bible says I am. But what's funny is, if he stands up every Sunday and for 30 minutes focuses on this, you know, on all that positive side, he never actually tells anybody what else the Bible says, right? And a lot of times, falsehood isn't just false. It's just one-sided, right? And I would say Christianity is a coin with two faces, right? And you could argue, I'll give it to you, that you could say one side of the coin of Christianity has this. And I'll just agree with you. A smart person might argue, that's fine. But on the flip side of the coin, what else does the Bible say that I am, right? So, and then at the close of his sermon, I think he must do this often, Joel Osteen will say, "If you have not yet become a Christian. And he actually uses the phrase, repent of your sins and make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. And I'm sitting there saying, wow, that's the gospel message. So he's using the Bible, and he's got an altar call at the end with the gospel encapsulated. And then, you know, it's a 30-minute long sermon. And then he's got this other stuff in there. So you, at first glance, you can say he's using the Bible. He says you are what the Bible says you are. And at the end, he closes with, you need to repent of your sins and accept Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. He's a Christian. And of course, ultimately, God makes that decision. But I am going to take a look at his fruit. You'll see this in psychology and self-help books. The affirmations, I think I have mentioned affirmations in the past. If you're just depressed or having a hard time in life, you know, you want to get up in the morning and you want to look in the mirror and you want to say, you say a couple of these. I'm strong. I'm handsome. I'm healthy. I'm confident. So I think we're seeing a lot of it in our culture. So it's getting to be a pretty common thing. In this sermon, again, looking at Joel Osteen's message, one thing I wrote down, never say negative things about yourself or your family. Again, that might be true, but I think we should also be honest. One another quote in this sermon, shake off those negative thoughts, he says. But where does this come from? How does a godly Christian man come up with this? Well, he's actually one of many. It's called the Word of Faith Movement. And Ezra is the one that got me interested in this. So maybe Ezra knows more than I do. And some people like to take the Word of Faith Movement all the way back to Essex W. Kenyon in the 18-somethings, 1890s, who attended a Emerson Oratory School in Boston or something that was heavily influenced by theosophy, which was the forerunners of the New Age. He spent a year there, so I don't know. He shouldn't have been there. It's hard to say how much of that rubbed off on him, but either way, he wrote a book or two, probably more than one book, starting to lay out the fact, a Christian doctrine, which I don't think is biblical, that if you say something, it will come true. And E.W. Kenyon was one of the first Christians to actually put that into print. If you say something, it will become true. So that turned into the prosperity gospel. I think no one talked about the prosperity gospel this morning. So, and there's a long list of people that would be put into that category. You've got the Word of Faith. Kenneth Hagin, T.D. Jakes, Kenneth Copeland, of course, Joyce Myers, those people that you see on TV asking for money. And Kenneth Hagin read E.W. Kenyon's books and started really teaching this doctrine. If you want something to happen, you need to say it. And just by saying it, it becomes real. If you want $1 million, say, God, and I'm not Pentecostal enough to do this, but God, I claim $1 million right here, right now. And that's kind of what the Word of Faith is. If you want something to be true, say it. I rebuke cancer in the name of Jesus, and you're going to get healed, right? Instantly. Because you said it. And Wikipedia puts Joel Osteen into the Word of Faith camp. And now Joel Osteen, you notice here, he doesn't mention money. But I'm sure he would say, you know, I am rich. If you want to be rich, you want to bring that richness into existence. So in his 30-minute sermon, he explains that concept that you need to say what you want. He says, if you walk around saying, I'm grumpy, the grumps are going to follow you around, which may be true. He said, if you walk around and say, I'm just never going to be healthy, he says, you never will be healthy. Illness is going to follow you around. I'm just ugly. If you say that the rest of your life, ugliness will follow you around. Now, the thing is, it's kind of true. Someone that's always walking around saying, I'm ugly, is pretty much going to be ugly. But you have to realize he's coming at this from a little bit different angle where I'm going to change things by what I say. I'm going to bring things that don't exist into existence by saying them. And, you know, the ramifications are incredible. You could get anything you wanted at that, right? You could get whatever you wanted. There's no limit to what you could get by just speaking it into existence. So that's the Word of Faith movement. It's kind of broad. There's many other people like Joyce Myers that are in the Word of Faith movement. And what's so scary is that at this point, the veil between the New Age and Christianity becomes very, very thin. And that's what's so dangerous about this, is the veil between New Age and Christianity starts getting really thin. If I can say things and bring them into existence, God, I want $1 million right here, right now. God, I want a Cadillac right now. God, I want a beautiful wife right now. Kind of turns me into God. And of course, the Word of Faith movement says you need to get that faith. Now, in the New Age, which I haven't studied a lot about, they think that every person in this room, every person on the planet, has a little bit of God inside of them somewhere. And through meditations, through spiritual exercises, you want to take that God inside of you and make him grow and get bigger and real and powerful until you are God. Right? That's what the New Age is about. I'm God. I just have to get in touch with my God. You're God. You just have to realize that. You have to put some effort into becoming God. It's so interesting that you end up back with the I am in Christianity. I am the name of God. You're actually calling yourself God by saying that. So that's why we label this as New Age. That's why we could guess, we could assume that Oprah's New Age is because I am beautiful, I am strong, I am confident, I am rich, I am this, I am that. And by saying that, I become that. And she likes to hear things like that. And of course, I think I already mentioned this, you don't want to say bad things. You want to avoid thinking bad thoughts. You want to avoid saying bad things. You want to only think positive thoughts and say positive things. Again, I'm not going to say that's all wrong. It's just really scary how it's going into the New Age. Does the Word of Faith have any legs to stand on? Mark 11:23 says, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. There's actually a couple of verses you could use to prove the Word of Faith. But like I said, you can prove Jesus was a vampire. So Is it proof? Now, one fellow I watched, he said, why I quit and why I left the Word of Faith movement? He says, because the Word of Faith movement puts faith in me and takes away the faith from Jesus Christ. It's interesting that even in that proof text, Mark 11:23, if you look at verse 22, it's almost like God saw this coming and put in a little prevention here. He says, and Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. Have faith in God. And I would say that's one big difference between what the Bible's teaching us and what the Word of Faith movement is teaching us. They are getting you to a point where you have to believe in yourself. You have to have faith in yourself. And the Bible is saying, you have to have faith in God. We can pray because God is powerful, because God answers those prayers. But ultimately, God gets to decide whether or not I have $1 million right now. It's His choice. And so this one preacher in his testimony said, the reason why I left the Word of Faith movement is because I think we need to have faith in Jesus Christ and not in ourselves. Joel Osteen also is the fellow that said, resist those evil thoughts. I wrote down a quote here. He says, quote, the enemy can be our own lack of discipline. So in Joel Osteen is starting to come up with this thing where if you think wrong, you know, if you think those negative things, that's sin. If you don't resist those evil thoughts, that's sin. And again, I'm not saying it's all wrong, but it's not all right either. Michael, I'm going to use you. Could you come up front, please? Now, I've said this before, so if it sounds familiar, forgive me. But I'm just going to have you stand here and not really have you do anything brilliant. So I know you'll be disappointed. But as an unsaved person, you don't necessarily know a lot about Scripture, do you? Like, there are some unsaved people out there that probably don't know anything that's in the Bible. And so let's just say you're an unsaved person. Let's say you're totally ignorant of what the preacher is preaching. You're totally ignorant of what's in the Bible. And let's say you've got this shiny new model pickup truck. It's got four-wheel drive and all the toys on it that you've ever wanted. And it drives past you, right? And you're unsaved. Now, what goes through your mind and your heart when that pickup drives past that you've always wanted? I want it! Yeah, absolutely. When we all do that. Now what happens when this beautiful woman walks past and she's got a man on her arm, or a man has a beautiful woman on his arm, and a beautiful woman walks past, what do you do? Yeah, well let's say you're single, let's say you're clueless about what the Bible says. You're going to want that too. When you're driving down the road and you see this big house that's like four times the size of any house you've ever seen, and it's got new siding and new trim, I don't know what you want in a house, but let's say it's got a fountain and green grass and peacocks, okay? And you drive past a pool. What are you going to say?
Let's go swim.
Yeah. I wish I had that house, right? Now, as a sinner, you might not even know if that's sin. Now, you might, depending on the kind of person you are and what God's been doing in your life. Now, let's say you get really interested in Christianity and you start reading the Bible. And, of course, the Bible is telling you that it's wrong to covet, right? Okay. So now you're a Christian and you're out walking and you see that very sweet pickup truck go past you. What do you do? Oh, this is a... I've been really put... You still want that truck. Good, you're honest. Everyone that's honest is going to say that. Just because you got born again Doesn't mean it went away all the time. the beautiful woman walks past. Maybe she's alone this time. You still want that, right?
Normally, yeah.
You drive past that beautiful big house. You still want that. Now, let's say you decide to go to Lakewood Church in Texas because you really like Joel Osteen. Now, Joel Osteen is going to give you some pointers on how to get that out of your life, right? So the problem is covetousness, right? So what do you think Joel Osteen would tell you to do to get rid of that covetousness? Resist! You gotta resist the evil thoughts, you gotta resist the negative thoughts, and you gotta think positive, right? And in fact, in the Word of Faith movement, you can say, that truck is mine, I just don't have it yet. In the Word of Faith movement, you can say, that woman's mine, it's just gonna take a couple weeks, right? I mean, I'm being ludicrous. That house is mine, Lord, I demand that house. So yeah, there's a couple ways you could deal with that. I think Joel Osteen would probably, he'd say, well, just be positive. No, you'll have that someday. Don't get down on yourself. And you do need to resist that covetousness, right? Every time you feel the urge, you got to resist anything negative or anything evil. All right, I think you can sit down. Now, did you guys all understand that? Now, again, a lot of you are saying, Brandon, isn't that the truth? Well, maybe. And I'm not going to be against a Christian that resists evil thoughts, but I do want to show you something in Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So Michael, as an unsaved person, he can covet the truck, he can covet the woman, he can covet the house, and he doesn't even know it's sin. But as soon as Michael reads the Bible and finds out that covetousness is a sin, then when he covets the truck or when he covets the woman or he covets the house, he's going to feel guilty. And that's awful. Now he's feeling guilty, because he knows what the Bible says. And they say ignorance is bliss. But Paul is talking about this in Romans 7, verse 7. He says, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Paul didn't even know he had covetousness in his life until he spent time with the law. And as he spent time with the law, he found out he had covetousness and he was guilty. And what happens next? But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, which again would be strong desire, for without the law, sin was dead. Before he knew what the Bible said, he didn't really know what covetousness was. He didn't really feel guilty about it. But when he started reading the Bible and saw that covetousness was a sin, he started getting guilty. And verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. So he read the Bible, he found out covetousness was a sin, and I'm reading between the lines, but I think I'm still right here. He started fighting with covetousness. He fought with covetousness. He resisted those evil thoughts. He resisted that negativity. And what happened? He came out victorious, right? Now, he came out a failure. Do you realize here in Romans 7, and you might be able to argue with me from other passages, do you realize that in Romans 7, Paul resisted evil thoughts and failed? Paul resisted negativity and he failed. And that's what Joel Osteen is telling us to do. Resist the evil. Resist the negative. Be positive. And you know what Joel Osteen would have told the Apostle Paul? He would say, Paul, resist that covetousness. Fight the covetousness. Put the covetousness out of your life. And the Apostle Paul says, I can't do it. It seems like the more I wrestle with covetousness, the stronger it gets. The more I fight with covetousness, the worse it gets. The more I try to get out of the defeat, the more defeated I get. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, let's throw out the Bible. If the Bible only makes us sinners into worse sinners, let's get rid of it. Right? Is the law sin? If the Bible makes us more sinful and more of a failure and more defeated, let's get rid of it. So did you guys see that? Did you see that Joel Osteen would tell the Apostle Paul something different? Than what the apostle, do you guys see that? Than what the Apostle Paul actually had, what actually happened to him? Joel Osteen is saying you need to resist evil thoughts. You need to resist negativity. And that's your salvation. And the Apostle Paul says, I can't do that. I can't do it. He's got 43,000 people attending his church weekly that think they can resist evil thoughts. Paul couldn't do it. And in my own life, I got to a point where I realized I can't do it. And that's why I gave my life to Christ. That's why I surrendered to God. I said, God, it's not going to work. Take me. And God said, that's exactly what I want. So, yeah, you got to resist the negative thoughts, you got to resist the evil thoughts, and you want to be positive and say positive things, and that's what Joel Osteen is offering. And then at the end he says, you know, repent of your sins and accept Christ as the Lord of your life, yada, yada. But it's kind of a hodgepodge, mingle-mangle. We get victory from sin by death. And I've been saying that a lot. And that's in Romans 5. And I don't know if I want to cover that just now. I want to look at another frustration. Let's say you attend Joel's church and you start imbibing this doctrine. What are some other frustrations you might find in your life? When the word of faith doesn't work. And I'm trying to think of an example, but you could sit here during this meeting. You could get in your car afterwards, you could drive down the road, and you could give yourself 10 affirmations on the way down the road. I'm the best driver in the world, I'm the best driver in the world, I'm the best driver in the world. And you could slide off the road, roll the car, smuck into a tree, and get out and say, I'm the best driver in the world. And you're like, this isn't working. I could stand up and say, I have $1 million, I have $1 million, I have $1 million, I have $1 million, and it's not happening. Cora, do you see any money down there? Yeah, still don't have it. So what do I have to do then? Do I just keep saying it? At some point, you're going to start questioning this method, right? When it doesn't actually turn out. What are the questions that are going to run through your mind? Well, you know, I mean, this could get ugly. If you could say, I'm healthy, I'm healthy, I'm healthy, I'm healthy. And the doctor says, you know what, you really do have a tumor. And there really isn't anything I can do. What are you going to do? I'm healthy, I'm healthy, I'm healthy. At some point, you're going to be very disappointed. Very disillusioned. But at the underlying of this whole Word of Faith movement, did you ever notice the faith healers kind of turn it back on you? It's your fault. Well, you don't have enough faith. If you just had faith, you'd have $1 million right now. Right? Or if we went to Joel Osteen, we could say, well, that's because even though you said you were healthy, you still had some negative thoughts floating around in your mind, right? Even though you said you were healthy 10 times every day, you still must have said something negative somewhere, somehow, and you jinxed yourself, right? And what this whole movement is going to do, it looks beautiful. It looks beautiful. I am strong. I am enough. But on the flip side of this coin is you are a failure because you don't have enough faith to call down $1 million from heaven. You are a failure because you don't have enough faith to call down health from heaven. You don't have enough faith to keep your car on the road. And you see, and as you work with this, you're going to be like, well, that means I have to analyze every thought in my mind. Is there a thought up there in my brain that's negative that has to go? Did I say something negative in the last week? Well, I didn't say anything purposely negative, but, you know, it could have been taken negative, and yeah, I did feel grumpy when I said it, and all of a sudden, you're sifting through your life, criticizing yourself for every thought and everything you ever said because of this positive message. Do I have any takers? So here you can see, and I accuse Joel Osteen of being a legalist. And that's exactly why. Because in order for me to make Joel's magic work, I have to resist those evil thoughts. I have to resist negativity. I have to do something to qualify for the blessings of God. It's bondage. Now it's very watered down bondage. It's like a latte for children, but it's still legalism. And unfortunately, there's people out there that are going to be in bondage because of this very message. It's so ironic to me. In America today, where we have churches that are trying to run from rules, we're trying to run from bondage, we're trying to run from legalism, we're trying to find freedom, that we create legalism and bondage. It's a lie. And in my mind, it makes the gospel message the most genius, intelligent, awesome thing in the world. The gospel literally has no loopholes for bondage. It has no loopholes for legalism. It's freedom. If Christ will set you free, you will be free indeed. And we don't believe that. And I think it's because a lot of people haven't gotten through to the depths of it. I think there's a lot of shallow Christians out there. I think if you're anything like me, you're confused. You look at Joel Osteen and you say, he's kind of right. I like it. It makes me feel good. And so you're gravitating towards that. And then a different preacher stands up and says something horrifying. Like you're a depraved sinner and you're going to hell. And you revolt and you recoil and you say, I can't handle the stress. I can't handle the negativity. I can't live like this. I need freedom. I think if you're anything like me, you're at sea. And you don't know whether you should go for Joel Osteen or for that hellfire and brimstone preaching. I think the truth is going to be a mix. But we do need to get convicted of our sins to be saved. And that will never be fun. We do need to get convicted of our sins. And it's never going to be comfortable. But the good news is it's only for a moment. It's only for a moment. You see your sinfulness. You see that sin is saturating every atom and neutron and electron of your being. You see that all your motives are selfish. It's awful. It's awful to be there. But it's only for a moment. Because at that moment, when you see that there is no good thing in you, and you cry out to God, God, save me, you're saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's over. And you realize that even if I do covet after pickups, God still loves me. I'm still a Christian. I still have a right to every blessing that heaven has to offer. Because I'm not saved because of my evil or my lack of evil thoughts. I'm saved because God loves me. We have to get to that conviction of sin so that we can grasp unconditional love. We have to experience our sin so that we can experience unconditional love. We have to experience the darkness before we can see the light. We have to experience the cold before we can experience the heat. We have to experience sin before we can experience love. And it seems like there's one little speed bump in the road, that conviction of sin, and the whole church in America is running from it. We don't want that pain. We don't want that conviction of sin. We want people to be happy. And instead, that turns into a bondage right there. Because we're rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's hard. I confess, it's hard to stand up and tell people that they're 100% sinful. Did you notice in that Charles Wesley hymn today, that third verse, and I don't remember the words, about being pure unrighteousness? And you have to wonder how Charles Wesley can write poems that are so exuberant, so victorious. And the reason why the Wesleys could do that is because they got convicted of their sin. God loves sinners. God loves people that are totally undone. God loves people that are pure sin. And that's why when you go out of this building today and you make a mistake and you sin, God still loves you. God doesn't love you because you perform. God doesn't love you because you qualify. God doesn't love you because you think positive thoughts. God loves you because He wants to. God loves you because you need it. God loves you because there's no other hope. God loves you because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ bought that love for you. I wanted to look at some of the most comforting verses in the Bible. I'm out of time. I'll probably do that next Sunday. But of course, I do want to include some of those startling verses in the Bible. Those verses that make people wiggle and squirm. And so, I think next Sunday, I'll try to tie in what we talked about today with that. Of course, if you have any questions, if you're sitting there depressed in bondage, you're like, Brandon, I don't know the gospel message. I'd love to try to clear it up. I'm not very good at clarifying things. But when you find out you're hopeless, that's where God wants you, because then you surrender to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be lifted up and glorified, that He would be manifested, Father, in our own lives, in our hearts and our minds first, and then to the people around us. Father, I pray that You would give us wisdom to discern. Father, give us wisdom, first of all, to know Your Word so that we can compare everything else to it. Father, help us to honor You with the rest of our day, to bless each other. Father, anoint the meeting tonight with Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's dismiss.